And let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11. And this morning we are going to cover verses 11 through 24. Romans 11, verses 11 through 24. I do want to read all the way to the end of the chapter because it all fits together, as God helping us, we are going to see. But we will focus our attention on verses 11 through 24. So Romans chapter 11 and beginning in verse 11. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the scriptures which are breathed out by you and profitable for us. And we pray that through these scriptures you would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, sanctify us in the truth, and that by your Spirit you would grant that we may have fellowship and communion with you. Father, bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of the Holy Scriptures this day to the praise of your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 11, and beginning in verse 11, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, as we have noted in several previous sermons, most of the Jews in Paul's day had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused to believe in a crucified Messiah. The message of Christ crucified was a stumbling block to them, and they stumbled over it in unbelief. And Paul teaches us here that that stumbling of the Jews became the occasion of the salvation of the Gentiles. Through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, he says in verse 11. And you know this when you read the book of Acts, that whenever Paul entered into a town, a village, a city, he would first of all preach the gospel of Jesus to the Jews. And whenever the Jews rejected the gospel, he would then go and preach to the Gentiles. And so Israel's unbelief led to the salvation of the Gentiles. And eventually there came to be more Gentiles in the church than there were Jews. And in fact, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, there were more Gentile members in that church than there were Jewish members. And the salvation of the Gentiles in Paul's day was provoking the unbelieving Jews to jealousy. Paul puts it this way in verse 11. Through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So the unbelief of Israel was ordained to promote the salvation of the Gentiles, which in turn was ordained to make Israel jealous. The Jews could see that God was now showing favor to the Gentiles, and that stirred them to jealousy. Now, the fact that God was now showing favor to the Gentiles did not mean that he had rejected Israel. Rather, God was using the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Why? Well, so that they too might be moved to return to God. Their jealousy would move them to faith and repentance. It would lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can see in the text here in Romans chapter 11 that there is a movement, there's a back and forth movement like a wave between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Jews. God uses one group to bring about the salvation of the other because his plan is to have mercy on all. Paul desired to see more and more Gentiles converted, not only for their own sake, not only for their own salvation, but also for the salvation of Israel. Paul magnified his mission to the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous so that they too might be brought to faith in Christ. Now, Paul says as much in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." So you can see that Paul's mission to the Gentiles was not only directed to the salvation of the Gentiles, it was also directed to the salvation of the Jews. It was directed to the end of moving the Jews to jealousy so that they might come to faith in Christ, just like the Gentiles had come to faith in Christ. As John Murray put it, "The more Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is crowned with success, the more it furthered the cause of Israel's salvation." And Paul knew that, and that's what Paul desired. That's what he hoped for. That's what he prayed for. And Paul knew that God was, in fact, using one group to save the other group. God was using the Jews to save the Gentiles, and then using the Gentiles to save the Jews. And he was doing so because his plan was to have mercy on all, to have mercy on both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now look down at verses 30 to 32, and you'll see that Paul expresses this in different words, but he expresses it very clearly in verses 30 to 32. Paul says in verse 30, "For just as you," talking specifically to the Gentiles, "for just as you Gentiles were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience," the disobedience of the Jews, "so they," the Jews, "too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they," the Jews, "also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all." That's a very clear summary. I think Paul summarizes it himself of what he's teaching in this chapter. There's a back and forth wave-like movement between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Jews. God uses one group to bring salvation to. He uses the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles, and then uses the Gentiles to bring salvation to the Jews, because his plan is, according to verse 32, to have mercy on all. So the hardening of Israel leads to the salvation of, and to use Paul's terms, the fullness of the Gentiles. The hardening of Israel leads to the salvation of the fullness of the Gentiles, which in turn leads to the salvation of the fullness of the Jews. Now look at verse 26. Paul says in the second half of verse 26, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel's trespass leads to the salvation of the fullness of the Gentiles, which in turn leads to the salvation of the unbelieving Jews. And Paul says that that back and forth movement between Jews and Gentiles and Jews, that back and forth movement was occurring in his own day through his own ministry. He says that in verses 13 and 14. So in the first century, through the ministry of Paul himself and through the ministry of the other apostles who labored at the same time, the fullness of the Gentiles was being brought into the kingdom of God. And so was the fullness of Israel. The fullness of the Jews was also being brought into the kingdom of God. God was having mercy on all. He was bringing about the salvation of both groups. That was happening in the first century, and it has continued to happen down to our own day, and it will continue to happen until the second coming of Jesus Christ, his return. Every single elect person among the Gentiles and every single elect person among the Jews will be converted before the second coming of Christ. And that's what Paul means by the fullness of the Gentiles. Every single elect person among the Gentiles will be converted. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And if that's what Paul means by the fullness of the Gentiles, then that's what he also means by the fullness of the Jews. Every single elect person among the Jews. Now, Paul refers to the fullness of the Jews back in verse 12. Go back up to verse 12. You'll see that Paul says, now, if their trespass, talking about the unbelieving Jews who rejected Christ, they didn't believe the gospel, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, the word that the English Standard Version here translates full inclusion is the exact same word translated fullness in verse 26. And it means their full number, the full number of something, the complete number, the full number of something. There's the fullness of the Gentiles, and then there's the fullness of Israel. So there's the full number, the complete number of the Gentiles, and the complete number of the Jews. Now, Paul means that the full number of the elect Gentiles will be saved, and that the full number of the elect Jews will be saved. God will bring about the salvation of all the elect Jews. That's the fullness of Israel, and that's also what Paul means when he says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Now, as I mentioned last Sunday, which you may remember, there are other interpretations of this passage of Scripture. And there's one popular interpretation that's out there that thinks Paul is teaching. That other common interpretation, very, very common, very popular in our day, thinks that Paul is teaching that at some time in the future, at some predetermined point in the future, there will be a mass conversion of the Jews on a grand scale. So some people interpret verse 12, the fullness of Israel, and verse 26, all Israel, as a national conversion of Israel at some predetermined point in the future. And specifically, when God has finished saving the Gentiles, this interpretation goes, he will turn his attention once again to the Jews and bring about a national conversion of the Jews on a grand scale. Now, on that interpretation, the fullness of Israel, verse 12, refers to one single generation of Israelites and not to the full number of the elect Israelites, which are converted in every generation between the first and second coming of Christ. And so when Paul says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, this interpretation believes that Paul means that at some predetermined point in the future, at some point connected to the second coming of Christ, there will be a mass conversion of a single generation of Israelites. Now think about it like this, that wave-like movement. I said there was a wave-like movement between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Jews again. That wave-like movement, according to that interpretation, is divided up into three periods. In the first period, the gospel goes to the Jews. In the second period, the wave of salvation goes to the Gentiles. And then at some point in the future, not now and not in Paul's day, but at some point in the future, that wave will change directions once again and go back to the Jews. And then at that time, there will be a mass conversion of the Israelites. And according to that interpretation, that's the meaning of the fullness of Israel, verse 12, the acceptance of Israel, verse 15, and the salvation of all Israel, verse 26. So according to some Christians, all Israel will be saved means this. A single generation of all Israelites will at some point be converted on a grand scale, a national conversion. Now, I am not convinced that that's the right interpretation of this text, and I'm not convinced of that for a few reasons, which I will explain next Sunday. But you do need to be aware of that interpretation, if you're not already aware of it, because it's a very, very common one, and it's held by some Reformed theologians, even though their understanding of it is very different than the dispensational interpretation or understanding of it, which I will also explain, God willing, next Sunday. Now, in my view, Paul is teaching that wave-like motion from the Jews to the Gentiles back to the Jews, in my interpretation, that wave-like motion between those two groups of people was already occurring in the first century in Paul's own ministry, through Paul's own ministry. And that wave-like motion is not talking about something that will occur at some predetermined point in the future. That the wave that's come to the Gentiles will at some time in the future turn and go back to the Jews. I don't think that's what Paul is teaching. And here's why, or one reason why. According to verses 11 through 14, the fullness of Israel refers to the Jews who were moved to jealousy and brought to salvation through Paul's own ministry to the Gentiles. Their addition to the remnant of Israel that had already believed in Christ inaugurated the salvation of the fullness of Israel, or the salvation of all Israel, whose sum total would then be realized over the entire period of history between the first and second coming of Christ. And so to put it in other words, and hopefully this will help, it's not that the wave of salvation will one day change directions and go back to Israel. It was already doing that. It was already doing that in Paul's own day, according to verses 13 and 14, and also according to verses 30 and 31. And throughout the entire period, therefore, between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, that movement, that back and forth movement from Jews to Gentiles to Jews to Gentiles to Jews continues. Now, I will explain why I think that's what this text teaches in more detail next Sunday, but I want to conclude today by looking briefly at Paul's comparison of the church to an olive tree, which you'll find in verses 17 through 24. In verse 17, Paul says that if some of the branches were broken off. Now here he's talking about the unbelieving Jews being broken off of a tree, like branches being broken off of a tree. If some of the branches were broken off, And you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, the ones that are broken off. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So Gentiles, here you can see, Paul is saying, he's talking about the church using an illustration of an olive tree, using the olive tree as a metaphor for the church. Believing Gentiles had been grafted in to that olive tree. They had been, in fact, grafted in to the same olive tree that had its roots in Israel's ancient history, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The root of this olive tree is God's covenant with Abraham. Now look at verse 17 again. If some of the branches were broken off in you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. It's the same olive tree, the same root of it. It goes back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's covenant with Abraham. Those believing Gentiles had been grafted into this tree. The believing Gentiles must not be arrogant toward the Jews. Paul thinking here particularly the unbelieving Jews who were broken off because of their unbelief. And he goes on to explain that, verse 19. Then you, Gentiles, will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, Paul says, verse 20. But they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now that is a warning to the Gentile members of the church. That's a very severe warning to the Gentile members of the church. It was the pride of Israel that blinded them and led to their apostasy, their unbelief to begin with, for which they were broken off. They were cut off and removed from the olive tree because of their unbelief, and it was their pride that blinded them and led to their unbelief to begin with. And the warning here is that God will do the same to the Gentile members of the church if they follow the same path of Israel, that same path of pride that leads to unbelief. God will judge the Gentiles just as he had judged the unbelieving Jews. He will cut them off from the olive tree if they become proud, arrogant, boastful, which of course is contrary to faith. Faith rules out all boasting. It rules out all pride because salvation is not by works, it's by faith alone. Now, Paul says finally in verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who have fallen, who have been broken off from the olive tree. God's severity has been displayed, but God's kindness has been displayed to you, he says, verse 22, the believing Gentiles, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off, and cut off here by pride, arrogance, leading to unbelief, cut off because of their unbelief. Verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. How? Through faith in Christ. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, one thing you'll notice in this illustration of the olive tree that Paul uses here in verses 16 through 24, is that there's only one olive tree. There's only one church. There's only one people of God. There's only one covenant people of God. There are not two separate peoples of God. God does not have a covenant with Israel and then has a separate covenant with the Gentiles. God has one covenant people. God has one church. And that one covenant people of God, that one church, has natural branches, believing Jews, and then it has wild branches. That's us. It has unnatural branches. That's the believing Gentiles, the wild olive shoot. But the point is, that they're both in the same tree. There's one church, there's one covenant family, one people of God, one family of God. And that, of course, rules out the dispensational interpretation of this passage, as God helping us, we will see in more detail next Sunday.